Thank you very much for being with us today. I guess winter came last night, and just to kind of send us toward our candlelight Christmas Eve service, so you want to put that in your mind that we'll be having it this year again, and we hope that you'll be able to make it. On a personal basis, chapter 17 of John is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. We often heard about the Lord's Prayer. Some of us are old enough to remember that every morning in school, we would sing God Save the Queen, even before O Canada became popular. Yes, that's how old I am. And we would always recite the Lord's Prayer. And we did it in such a King James kind of way, our Father who art in heaven and so forth. Beautiful, beautiful prayer. And it's still relevant to this day. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But John 17, John 17 is Jesus pouring out his heart in prayer, not in agony, but with three specific points that are priorities to him. And we'll talk about that. So a man was walking along, and he fell down into a hole, and he couldn't get out. And as he was trying to figure out how he could get out, knowing that he couldn't get out, he heard footsteps and looked up and recognized that it was the physician. He said, "Hey, doc, I'm down in this hole. Can you help me out?" And the doc looks down, pulls out his pad, writes a prescription, throws it down, and keeps walking. And as he's down in the hole, he hears another set of footprints coming. He looks up, and it's the minister. "Hey, preacher, I'm down in this hole. I can't get out. Can you help me?" Preacher pulls out his pad, and he writes down a prayer, throws it down, still down in the hole. Finally, after a long time, he hears another set of footprints, and he recognizes a friend. And he says, "Hey, friend, I'm down in this hole. I can't get out. Can you help me?" And immediately, the friend jumps down into the hole. And the man says, "Now what are we going to do? We're both down in this hole." And the friend says, "Yeah, but I've been down here before, and I know how to get out, and I'll help you." This is the story of Jesus, who comes from glory to the earth to demonstrate that he will never leave us. He's always with us. And when we have no answers and no way to get out, he will always help us. John's book is purposeful in saying that we can have life. Even when our life gets off track, Jesus is here for us. And he calls us his friend. We call him Lord, Savior, Messiah. And he says, "You are my friend." And so in John chapter 17, what Jesus does here is he defines glory. Now, if I were to ask you, how would you define glory? And I thought about this early this morning. I tried to write out a few things. How would I define glory? And there are a couple of scriptures that have the word glory attached to it. One of the stories comes from the prophet in the Old Testament, Isaiah, where he, in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord, and the glory of God came to Isaiah. He saw spiritual beings, and he was just caught up in a rapturous spiritual state, and he calls this the glory. It's the glory of God. How do you define that? Or when Solomon built his temple, it says God's presence filled the temple. The glory of God came upon the temple. But that is not how Jesus defines glory. Jesus defines glory as the cross. It is the glory for the entire cosmos and for every person who has ever lived, is living, or will live. And I missed that definition for too long. The glory of God, Jesus says, is the cross. And notice, if you will, in John 17 and verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. And as Jesus was on the cross, he really was fulfilling the Lord's Prayer. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That on the cross, Jesus was carrying the weight of all sin, past, present, and future. And this, Jesus says, is for our glory, that he was sent on our behalf. The second thing that he says in this is an understanding glory, how important his friends were and are. In John chapter 17, verses 8 and 9, hear these words. Jesus says, "For I have given them the words you gave me." He's talking about his disciples, his friends. "For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me." So here you have the friends of Jesus, and they say, they accepted the words that you have given me. And he says, and with certainty they know that I came from you. And then he says, and they believed that I was sent. And then Jesus is going to send them out into the world for the glorification of the world itself. But what I think is really interesting in these verses, particularly verses 8 and 9, "For I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me." I pray for them. I am not praying just for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. And I was thinking today, who are your people? Who are your people? And Jesus has his disciples. And Jesus might say, "Yeah, these are my people." And the disciples, apostles might look at Jesus and they say, "Yeah, he's my guy." But you know, most of those disciples had their own families. Who are yours? For they are yours. And have we ever stopped to think that that's the way God feels about each one of us? That if someone was to ask God, "Who are you? Who are your people?" He might look right into your eyes and he says, "You're mine. You're my people. You're mine." In fact, that every person who's ever been born in this world, God says, "They're mine." And sometimes people can live their entire life and never even acknowledge that there's a God, but God's saying, "I made them. They're mine." No one is a coincidence. No one is a fluke. They're mine. And what Jesus is doing is he's coming into the world to help people see you belong to God. Even while people might be saying, "I don't believe in God," God is saying, "But I believe in you." It's the presence, the glory of God. And glory is not everything is wonderful, everything is bright, everything is fantastic. Glory is, here's a cost to the glory of God. It's his very life, it's his death, but it'll ultimately be his resurrection. And that God is making all things right through Christ himself. Who are our people? And do we share the glory of God with him? And then the last point in this prayer, to me, that is really brilliant as Jesus continues to pray. So he's praying about his own relationship with the Father and vice versa. He's praying for his disciples and the fact that they're going to carry on the work of God, and they, in turn, are carrying on the work for the next generation, and it comes all the way down to us. Have you ever seen yourself in the second part of the prayer? I am sending them into the world. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should have everlasting life, to go into the world. As Jesus sends his disciples, that generation, they send someone else, and they send someone else, and they send someone else. And we come then to this last part of where I think we can find ourselves in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Here is words. My prayer is not for the disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. All of them. And Jesus is so positive here. He doesn't say this. He did not say, my prayer is for them, not for them alone. I pray also for those who might believe. It's not what he says. He comes with it with such positive faith. My prayer is not for the people who already believe in me. I pray also for those who will believe in me. And I sent my disciples into the world so that they can share their belief with others, so that they may believe, and that others might believe, and that others might believe. And 2,000 years later, that message is still given to us. The glory of God found in Christ lives in us every day, and God sends us into the world. Someone says, well, I've never really been a good preacher, and I'm not really good at, you know, sitting down with somebody one-on-one and trying to convert someone. Jesus comes along and he says, live your life in such a way that people will see Jesus living in you. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the way of Jesus is coming into the world, giving his life, sharing, being authentic, caring for people, as we've already seen going through John. And so here in this last part of the prayer, he talks about the entire world. Let me just read this again. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The contrast here is going to be next week's sermon, chapter 18, where he stands before Pilate, and he's this close to this taking place when Pilate thought he killed Jesus to get rid of him. In fact, he was enabling the glory of God to actually take place. Sometimes in our worst moments, God comes so close. Sometimes when we're in the hole and people that we thought could help us out couldn't, and the least expected can, because God sent them. And I don't know if there's been times in your life where you've wondered, I wonder why I've gone this way. I wonder why I've gone over here, only to realize because that's where you were needed. That God is always at work in our lives for the sake that the glory of God may be seen and revealed and accepted. And it's not just for us. In fact, if there was ever a preacher and a writer in Scripture who believed in globalization of Christ, it was John. When you read the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John, he's continually talking about the entire world for God. Let me give you these scriptures. The one that we already know so well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And sometimes we use that word world to think simply as people, which of course it has a lot to do with people, but it has to do with everything that God made. God so loved the world, the cosmos, everything. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, the glory of God, that whoever believes in that person, whoever believes in Christ, should not perish but have a life that makes sense yesterday, today, and forever, and forever, and forever. It's an everlasting truth that always works. Or in this gospel, John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me will not live in darkness, but will have the light of life. Or John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now I'm going to back up and go through these scriptures again, but with this word beside it. If we define the glory of God as at the cross, then hear these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, the glory of God on the cross. I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me will not live in darkness. Do you remember on the cross that for 1 hour everything came completely dark? And then later the light comes. Or John 1:29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that's the glory of God. Or 1 John 2:2, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And Jesus on the cross took not just our sins, but the sins of Adam and Eve and every other person who ever lived or is living or will live. How can anyone possibly do that? That's the glory of God. Or Revelation 7:9, which is not necessarily the glory of God, but here's the result of the glory of God. John, now as an old man, gets caught up in this apocalypse, this vision, this sight, and it's profound, and here's what he sees. John says, I looked and I saw a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, people, and language, all praising God, saying, salvation belongs to our God. Why? Because of the result of God's glory. What's that? The cross. And he discusses this glory of God when the next day, or actually later on that day, that cross is right in front of him. And so let me conclude with what I think is one of the most spiritually intimate prayers anyone has ever prayed. God, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe. And maybe you're here today and you never have even thought about it. Maybe this is some kind of incentive so that you may believe, that you will believe, because God wants you to. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them, every language, every tribe, all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Amen.